The grace of God is free, but it is not cheap. And the gospel today is about the cost of discipleship. St. Luke tells us that great crowds were traveling with Jesus. During the 3 years of his public ministry, thousands of people heard the Lord Jesus teach and witnessed his miracles. And scripture records that in many cases they followed after him on the road as he moved from town to town. Sometimes they sought healing from him for themselves or a relative or friend. Sometimes they wanted to be instructed or consoled by his words. And sometimes they were just looking for a free meal. The crowds often pressed in around Jesus in such numbers that to find a moment of peace, he had to seek solitary refuge. But when he did manage to slip away, the crowds would watch him leave, follow him, and then surround him again. So Luke tells us today that great crowds were traveling with Jesus. But where was he traveling? What was his destination? He was, of course, on the journey to Jerusalem, and his destination was the cross. His final destination was always going to be the cross. And so now it was time for the Lord to teach the crowds what it would cost them to follow him. And given that our relationships and possessions are the two things which most often preoccupy us, it was fitting that Christ turned to those two areas of life to explain the cost of discipleship. If anyone comes to me without hating his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Here, of course, the Savior is not teaching us to despise either ourselves or our families. He is rather insisting by hyperbole that to become his disciples, we must place God first and above all others in our lives, including our closest and most important human relationships. Only when God is first can every other relationship find its proper place in our lives. And for the true disciple of Christ, this right ordering of relationships must be without compromise, no matter what suffering may accompany putting God first. Why? Because our destination is the cross. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. By all human standards, this is not a winning strategy for recruiting people to one's cause. But the way of the Lord Jesus is always the way of the cross. And from the beginning, Christ was clear and candid in warning everyone that to be his disciple is to expect opposition, persecution, and suffering. And so he teaches, which of you, wishing to construct a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if there is enough for its completion? This image is simple and practical, and it cuts right to the heart of counting the cost of discipleship. Am I willing or not to place everyone and everything in my life, including my deepest desires, under the judgment of God? Am I prepared or not to change anything and everything in my life which is contrary to the word of God? Do I trust the gospel or not more than I trust my own thoughts, feelings, and wisdom? And if not, then thinking that I can be a Christian is to be like the man who laid the foundation for his tower without having the means to complete the work, thereby earning the scorn of his neighbors. What king marching into battle would not first sit down and decide whether with 10,000 troops he can successfully oppose another king advancing upon him with 20,000 troops? Here the Prince of Peace employs a military metaphor, because the spiritual life is interior combat. Learning to surrender everything in my life, every relationship, every belief and habit, every political conviction and business decision, every thought, word, and deed, learning to surrender everything to the scrutiny of the gospel requires constant spiritual warfare against the most dangerous enemy of all, my own disordered self-love. And our disordered self-love has powerful allies in the war against the Word of God. Those allies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. For these reasons, one of the most potent counterforces to the gospel is the love of money and of the things money can buy. And this danger is real for everyone, not just the wealthy. How big or fine does my home need to be to make me happy? How many houses do I need to own to have a home? How many tchotchkes, knickknacks, and collectibles does it take to fill up my life? How many cars, clothes, and toys can I fit into my ever-expanding personal space? How much bling is needed before I have enough? How many trips to exotic locations must I take to exhaust my curiosity? Am I using the goods entrusted to me for the benefit of others, or just for myself? Anything I cannot live without is not my possession. It possesses me. And our struggle against the constant tendency to acquire more of everything is why the Savior says, "Any one of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple." Now please understand, the Lord Jesus is not a Marxist revolutionary screaming for class warfare to redistribute wealth at the point of a sword. And he is not a misanthrope advising us to make shipwreck of our lives by despising other people, or asking us to live in deprivation, or suggesting that we live in lonely solitude in the vain hope of remaining pure. No, Christ seeks to give us interior freedom from the slavery of sin and liberation from the grave, so that we may find the rich, full, authentic, and abundant life he came to provide for us by his atoning death and glorious resurrection. A life which is crowned with the share the Savior offers us in his own divine nature by the grace of adoption. And that is why Jesus taught the great crowd trailing after him, as he is teaching us, that we cannot be his disciples unless we are willing to seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and to subordinate everyone and everything else in our lives to the truth of the gospel. Of course, we cannot live this way by our own effort. Grace alone gives us the strength to follow Christ, but we must accept that grace by making a decision to follow the Lord Jesus in the way of the cross. And that decision for Christ requires that we obey his teaching by grace through faith, hope, and love. The grace of God is free, but it is not cheap. Being a Christian in every time and place is to share in the cross of Christ, and there is no authentic Christian faith and life without the cross. The exact nature of the opposition the world offers to Christians changes with time and place, but opposition of some form is constant. Right now, for example, Christians by the millions live every day in real danger of martyrdom, of being murdered because of their faith in Christ. In many countries of Africa, in the Near and Middle East, in India and China, in Vietnam and Indonesia, in South America and the Philippines, Christians are targets of lethal violence simply because they are Christians. And this should not surprise us. After all, more Christians were martyred in the 20th century than in the previous 19 centuries combined. In, for example, the Cristero War of Mexico, in the concentration camps of Nazi Germany and the gulags of Soviet Russia, in the mass slaughters in Ukraine, China, Cambodia, and other places. Communism, National Socialism, militant Islam, and radical Hinduism, among others, all make targets of Christians simply because of our faith in Christ. And although we don't usually think of modern Europe and the Americas as places of martyrdom, they are. In 1980, Archbishop Oscar Romero was gunned down while celebrating Mass in a hospital chapel in El Salvador, a land named for the Savior. In 1981, Father Stanley Rother of Oklahoma was martyred at his mission in Guatemala. And in 2016, Père Jacques Hamel was slaughtered at his altar in France by two Muslim men shouting, "Allahu Akbar." But even when Christians are not beset with violence, the dictatorship of relativism, which now commands the heights of Western culture, will not tolerate public expressions of Christianity. And any Christian who seeks to bear witness to his faith in public will find himself the target of contempt and derision, perhaps even from some of those he once thought were his friends. Christians are also increasingly likely to find themselves in legal jeopardy and in danger of being deprived of professional opportunities or even of their livelihood if they insist on living in public according to the teaching of Christ and of inviting others to do the same by explaining the truth of the gospel, especially with respect to the sanctity of human life and to the several battlefields of the sexual revolution. But friends, facing these dangers is simply the cost of discipleship. And if we are to follow Christ, we must be prepared to pay that price. For most of human history, when armies moved over distance in the field, they attracted people who followed after them and set up shop around their encampments to scavenge from the flotsam and jetsam of war and to sell things to the soldiers, things like food, drink, supplies, companionship, and so forth. These camp followers traveled with the army, but were not part of it. And they traveled not to share in the mission of the army, but to profit from its presence in their neighborhood. In speaking about the cost of discipleship to the great crowd traveling with him, Jesus is teaching them that he seeks followers, not camp followers. He calls us to be his disciples, not scavengers and profiteers. But to be his true followers and disciples, we must understand and be prepared to pay the cost of discipleship. Because while the grace of God is always free, it is never cheap. And this we learn most clearly and keenly in the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ.